I'm going to talk to you today about the wilderness. And the reason I'm talking to you about the wilderness is because it takes prayer to make it through the wilderness. I'm telling you that right now. If we don't pray, we're not going to make it through the wilderness. The wilderness is the place where we can overcome the things in the old man. And you know, the old man is what? He's concerned with corruption and deceitful lust. Doesn't it say that? He corrupts our thoughts, our heart, and puts deceitful lusts in there. That's the old man. That's the carnal mind. That's the mind that we think with when we don't know God, right? So that's the old man. But what we have to understand is that we all have to go through a wilderness experience. You know, you start talking to somebody about the wilderness, and they say, what are you talking about, man? You know, a wilderness experience. A lot of people think about how the settlers settled the West out here in the United States. They went into the wilderness, and they had their Conestoga wagons, and they had set up farms and cattle and ranching and stuff. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a place, a spiritual place of the wilderness. And let me tell you some of the things that happen in the wilderness. Number one, it's where your mind is going to be tested about whether or not you believe God or not in the wilderness. Now, how do I know that? When the children of Israel went through the wilderness, wasn't God proving them? He was proving them, man. He said, I want to see whether you're going to serve me or not in this wilderness, you know? And so, but he said, but I'll be with you the whole time. Did God ever leave them? You know, he said that he would lead them. It was the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He went before them. He went behind them and whatever. So God always led them in there. But I want to show you something else that happened. Something else was leading them too. God led them, kept the protection. They were his people and so forth. God kept his word about what he was going to do. But what was their consciousness like? Their consciousness was one of, I don't believe God. Does that ever happen to any of us? I don't believe God. I don't trust God. I don't have faith in God. You know, I'd rather complain about God's not doing this for me. God's not doing that for me. We complain sometimes. And that's what the children of Israel did. Were they also disobedient? God would tell them to do something. They wouldn't do it, right? So here's something. We've been saying this. This scripture has been going through everybody's mind. You know, it was the 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And then he said, then I will hear from heaven and I will do what? Forgive their sins and heal their land. That's a mouthful when you say that, when you stop and think about it. Humble yourself and pray. So what is it telling us? We have to be low in mind. We have to humble ourselves, because what God is telling us is that we're going to go through a wilderness experience and we're going to need him. And if you humble yourself and believe God and trust God, God will go through it with you, the wilderness experience. But what the children of Israel did, you notice all the different things that they did in the wilderness. I'm going to tell you something this morning, and some of you may know it already. You may know this already, but how many plagues were plagued against Pharaoh in his heart? We know when Moses did all the things and stuff. Anybody remember how many? 10, right? How many times did the children of Israel tempt God in the wilderness? 10 times. He says it in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 14. He said, you've tempted me, you come against me 10 times in this wilderness. So what does that show you? What does that show you? See, it's all thought, isn't it? Did they keep the thought the way Pharaoh had? They did. How do we know that? Because somebody get something from me. I think it's Ezekiel 29:3. See if you can get that real quick, and I want you to read it. I'm going to keep talking while you're doing that. So what happened is, we need to understand who Pharaoh was. what he was a representation of what he is, and what he was doing, what he was planting in the children of Israel by the way he always resisted God. Remember, Pharaoh said, I don't know this God. Moses said, I'm going to talk to you about this God. And by the time we're done with all of these things, with these testing, with this proving, you're going to know God. You are going to know him. And so somebody read that 29:3 if you have it.
Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which has said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself.
Wow. Is that 6? Go all the way through 6.
But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of the rivers, and all of the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales, and I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers, and thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beast of the field and to the fowls of heaven.
Wow. So we find out that Pharaoh was who? The great dragon, huh? We found out he was the dragon that caused so many problems in the heavens. Think about this, of who he is. And so now you think about when he says he comes up out of those waters and he has fish stuck to the scales. Okay, let's think, guys. Let's think. What are fish? Men without rulers, without leadership. Oh, so and they stick to his scales, huh? He gets a bunch of them, doesn't he? And when he stands up, they're all stuck to him, this great dragon. Isn't that is what he's trying to do? He's trying to get your soul. He's trying to get you. He's trying to come against you. And it's telling you that that's what Pharaoh was like. So remember, see how these things came together? The dragon is still after us, guys, believe it or not. He's still after us. And that's why there's kind of a difference in this wilderness thing. So we're going to tell you now, the wilderness is the place where you can find repentance by repenting from the things that the old man did in you, the things you allowed yourself to do through the old man. Let me tell you something here. I think it's Romans 6:6. Somebody get that, because it's something I want to read at the end of it, but I'm going to tell you something about it. Romans 6:6 tells us that old man was crucified with us, right? It was crucified with Christ. You know, so that if the old man is crucified with Christ, we say to ourselves, oh, man, he's done away with. What does verse 6 say? Actually read it, whoever has it.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Okay, that the body of sin might be destroyed. If you keep up the carnal mind while you're still in the wilderness, you're not destroying them. You're not getting them out of you. In other words, if you're still hanging on to carnal things. And what does God put the wilderness there for? So you can get rid of them. So here's the thing. We have the wrong idea about the wilderness. We say we don't want to go out in the wilderness because it's the world made by Satan. Well, what if I told you God uses Satan as a servant to try to help us to overcome those things, and that's our opposition in the wilderness? He did this on purpose. He allowed it to come forth. Yes, we know it's the world made by Satan. Isaiah 14, probably around verse 16 or so. But if you read that, you'll find out he made the world a wilderness, didn't he? Now, here's the thing that we need to understand. If he made the world a wilderness and he's trying to keep us in the carnal mind, that's why that scripture, one of Jacob's favorites, is Romans 12, 1 and 2. But part of that, doesn't it say? It said, be not conformed to this world. That's why it says that. If you're conformed to the world, that will continue to stay in you. You see how it works? But it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what is this battle all over in the wilderness? It's all over the mind. How you think, where your consciousness is at, who you're following. That's where the battle is. Does that make sense? So it's all a battle of the mind. What does Philippians chapter 2 say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it says, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What is it telling you? You need to get the mind of God. You get the mind of Christ. Think like they think. Does that make sense? As you're thinking that way, will you overcome the carnal mind? Will you overcome the things that come against you in the wilderness? You see how this works? What did I talk to you about last Wednesday? I talked to you about those diseases and those sicknesses, didn't I? And I think you're catching where I'm coming with this. Those diseases and sicknesses are spiritual thoughts in your mind. They're giants in your mind. They're spiritual thoughts. So think about this. Jesus told John's disciples, they said, hey, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? That's what they're asking him. John's asking us, told us to ask you, are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, he didn't answer that. He said, I want you to go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. What you've seen with your own eyes and heard about what you, because, you know, they don't come and just go away. They followed a little bit. They saw the things that Jesus did. They heard the things that he said. He said, go back and tell John. John's in prison now, remember. Go back and tell him. And that's why he wants to know, hey, are you the Messiah? Because my time's coming to an end. Tell us for sure. That, and he said, he doesn't answer that. He tells him, you go back and tell John what you see and you hear. And then he starts listing things. He said, the blind get their sight. The deaf are able to hear. The dumb are able to speak. The leper is cleansed. You see how he goes through that list, all those things? Those are all spiritual weaknesses. Those are spiritual giants that we have to overcome, guys. We put it in the natural because religion has done that to us. But what if your eyes are open to not be blind to God? What if you can speak the things of God where before you couldn't do it? What if you hear the things of God when you couldn't hear anything before? Remember, what's the first commandment? Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That hearing means what? You have to be able to hear spiritually from God. That meant to hear, obey, trust, follow. That one word, hearing, meant that in the Hebrew. So it was a powerful thing. So what God is showing us is that we have to have our mindset to go into this wilderness. Don't be afraid of it. We say, oh, I don't want to go through no wilderness. Wild animals are there. All kinds of stuff are going on there. That's true. Get me Mark 1, 13 and 14. I think that's what I want. And I want you to see something. You got Mark 1, 13? What does that say?
And he was there in the wilderness 40 days?
Yes, that's Jesus now. Start over again.
Okay. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him.
Wow. So how many of you ever thought that again? Jesus is out in the wilderness, tempted by Satan for 40 days. That's why he fasted the 40 days. Catch it? He's being tempted all that time. And you think, oh, it's just the temptations that Satan's going to bring that we read the three things of. No, for 40 days he was being tempted. And he was out there with the wild beasts. Now, there's something about these wild beasts. I don't even know if I should get into it. Don't think of wolves, lions, tigers, bears. What did Paul say that he had to endure in Ephesus? I fought with men as beasts in Ephesus. And you read about these beasts. What about the beast that's in the 13th chapter of Revelation? What does he do? Does he cause fire to come down out of the sky and all that stuff? You know, you think about these beasts. How do they work? What is the number of man? The number of man is 666, isn't it? So what does that actually mean? It means that the problem's in man. Everybody makes this big hullabaloo about it. It's going to be some world guy that's a leadership in Jerusalem here in this physical earth and all that. Nah, God's talking about how your mind thinks. He said, this is the mystery of it. And the number of it is 666, right? That's the mystery of it. He's talking about it's man. And it actually says that when you read that. It's in man. The whole thing, where they come up with all this other stuff, I don't know. But That's the thing. It's the beast that's going to cause you a problem in you. See how that works? And Paul fought with those beasts. And you know what they were? There were people that thought they knew God, religious people. Did he fight with Pharisees? Did he fight with people that thought they already knew the word of God? They hated him because he was speaking about Jesus. He got beat. He got put in prison. He got so many different things happened to him. But all of it was because he opposed the old way like the Pharisees did. He opposed all of that. And he came there. He said, I used to be one of you. And now I understand it's all in Jesus. It's all in being a son. Do you know you have everything you need in being a son? Isn't that powerful? So going into the wilderness, you're not going alone. Jesus is going to do it with you. Now, he was there 40 days, you know, the whole deal. And then wild beasts were there also, weren't they? So, but Matthew chapter 4 tells us he went into this great temptation of the devil, right? Who tempted him? Who tempted him? It was the devil, right? And so, what was the first temptation? You tell me. What was the first one? What did the devil say to him? Make these stones bread. Didn't he say that? Make these stones bread, right? Now, Jesus had already told the disciples in another place, and it says it, he says, I'm the bread of heaven. Didn't he call himself the bread of heaven? That meant he was the word, right? But then in that, he's referring back to what happened with the children of Israel when bread came from heaven, the manna. Did the children of Israel appreciate it or did they despise it? It says they loathed it. They hated it. You're being fed when there's no food. God's raining it from heaven and you're saying I despise it? You don't have nothing without it. But they're saying they despise it. They wanted something better. They wanted something different, didn't they? So he said, I'm not talking about that bread now. The bread I'm talking about when he's talking to Satan, he says, man doesn't live by bread alone. Because I saw what they did back there under Moses. They loathed that bread. They despised it. But now let's make this different now. You don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, wait a minute. Is God going to speak greater things to you? That's for sure. What was the second thing he tempted him with? The pinnacle of what? Yes. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple where you're supposed to worship God, right? And then he told him to do what? Cast yourself off. And he said, and the reason I'm telling you this, to cast yourself off, he's going to quote scripture to him. And he quotes the scripture to him and he says this. He says, well, the scripture says that the angels will catch you up before you dash your foot against a stone. They'll catch you. They'll take care of you. Now, here's the thing. That devil does the same thing to us, guys. Does he try to cast Jesus down in you? Don't we call it Antichrist? Doesn't he want to cast down the thoughts of Christ in you? What was cast down in the 12th chapter of Revelation? All of those young angels, huh? Casting down. He's always casting down. He wants to try to do that, huh? And he wants you to cast yourself off. And Jesus said, I'm not doing that. You know what? I'm going to tell you right now. You should not tempt the Lord thy God, is what he tells him, right? But he tells him this, but this is the job he has. Guess where you're going to really experience a lot of that? In the wilderness. He's going to try to get you to do what he wants you to do, even though you are a son of God. Was Jesus a son of God? The son of God? Well, what do you think he's going to do to the other sons? Same thing. Get you to cast yourself. No. He's trying to cast Jesus out of you. He doesn't want you to pay attention to Jesus. He wants you to cast Jesus down, just like he wanted to cast him down. Same thing. What's the third thing he did? Anybody remember? You know what the big thing was, Jacob? Is for him to bow and worship him, huh? And acknowledge him as being God. Now, catch this. What does the man of sin say he wants you to do in the second Corinthians chapter 2? Where does he sit? He sits in that temple as if he's what? God. Does he want you to worship him? Very powerful, huh? So this experience out in the wilderness is to serve a bunch of purposes, guys. While you're in the wilderness, you got to remember, that's kind of like Adam's sin, you know? But Adam could come to a place where if he desired to do it, he could repent, right? Let me tell you something. The man of sin will never repent. He doesn't want to repent. I heard Dan talking about that, and it caught me so strong. The old man, if you can get him, you know, you get him overcome, because what's the word that we use? I think we talked about it, Jacob. If you're dead, sin no longer has any dominion over you, right? So in the old man, you can get rid of the sin. It doesn't have dominion over you. And you can repent. In fact, that's what the wilderness is for, is for you to go out there, experience these things that you come up against, and repent. Whether it's the sicknesses or diseases, whether it's the lusts or the sin, whatever it is, you can come up against that. And in that wilderness experience, God's going to bring all those things up, isn't he? He's going to bring them all up. Bring them all up. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to overcome them with faith in Christ. Isn't that how it works? You're dead to sin. If you're dead to sin, you become a new man. That's where you become the new man, is in the wilderness. The wilderness serves a purpose for you becoming the new man that gets rid of all that stuff in you. Does that make sense? This is where you have to face it. That's why they call it the wilderness. That's why they say wild beasts are there. That's why they say all of these things are going to be happening in the wilderness. You are going to face some things. Everybody in here has to have a wilderness experience. Does that make sense? Jesus had one. What makes you think you're not going to have one? Children of Israel had one. They failed in theirs, didn't they? Jesus didn't fail. He went up against all of those things. Now, the last one says something very important. The devil tells him, he says, all the kingdom of the world will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And then Jesus, when he answers this time, he answers different than he did the other time. He tells him, Satan, get thee hence. Where else did he say that before? With Peter, didn't he? This is where you see it again. Go back and read it. It's the only time he says it in that temptation. And he says, get thee hence. Get thee hence. You're supposed to worship the Lord thy God only. And so he's telling him again. He told him that for when Peter came forth, he told, get thee hence behind me. What is it that they desire? The things of world, men? Isn't it men? The things that men desire. What's the word they use in it? You savor the things that be of men and not of God. Isn't that what it is? Why does he say that? If you're savoring the things of men, what does men savor? They want to be seen of men. They want to be known of men. They want to get the pat on the back. They want to be known that they think they're a God. Think about this. Within their own mind, I've got it. I'm elevated. Remember? Well, you think the Pharisees didn't think that they were higher than everybody else? Sure they did. That's exactly what they wanted to do. So God is showing you savor the things that be of men. So he's telling Satan again in the fourth chapter of Matthew, get thee hence. Same thing he told him that during that time when Peter told him, no, you're not going to go die. No, you're not going to be crucified. No, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and be judged. And he said, and he grabbed him and told him, said, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus had to tell him what was working in him. Get thee hence behind me, Satan. Thou savorest the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. So he tells him again. You go back and read that fourth chapter of Matthew, and he's telling him again, that third temptation. And then after that, devil said, I give up for right now. That's it. That's done. I can't get him. And he said he leaves him for a season, huh? That should tell you something, too. Devil never gives up. He'll leave you for a season, but he's going to come right back with try to something else, won't he? That's the way it works. Is that your wilderness experience? That's your wilderness experience. And what does God tell us to do while we're in that wilderness? Pray, pray, pray. You got to pray. You need his help in order to do it. You're not going to do it on your own. You need to pray. Prayer does what? It changes everything. It changes your mindset. It changes how you think about God. You know why? Because you're communicating with him. And in fellowship with God, God will let you know of himself and you will be known of God. Isn't that true? And so remember he says, I don't call you. I call you friends. I call you brethren because you're actually my brother now. Doesn't Jesus say that? All of you, you're my brother, my sister. Doesn't he say that? He talks about those things. So he's letting you know that he's bringing you into a place where he is at. Isn't that powerful? It's a very powerful thing to know. So he's tempted in those places, those three different times, and it's amazing. Let me read something to you here. This is, we read it, I think, last Wednesday, but I think it's important to read it again. I think, go to Isaiah 35. This is very important. Yes, start there.
Isaiah 35 and 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God.
Keep going.
Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you.
Now start listening to what he says. Remember those things that Jesus says that he told John? He told John's disciples? Now start at verse 5 and keep going.
Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened,
and the
ears of the deaf shall be unstopped.
Keep going.
Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, which is like a deer, right?
Uh-huh.
And the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert.
That's good right there. So he starts going right through those same things that Jesus said to John's disciples again, huh? The blinded eyes, the lame shall leap, all of these things. It had prophesied that Jesus would do these things. It was prophesied that Jesus would have power over those spiritual diseases and sicknesses. He was going to have power over it. And it was prophesied that it would happen. It's amazing. And he fulfilled the prophecy. Told John's disciples, go back and tell them. Do you think John maybe knew that prophecy? Had to. Was he the forerunner of Christ? Now, think about this. Where was John at when he first came? In the wilderness. Didn't he say he was a voice crying in the wilderness? So the forerunner went through the wilderness, and what he talked about also had to go through the wilderness. Isn't that powerful? God gives a wilderness experience on every one of us. John lived in it and yet served God, didn't he? Jesus went through it, served his Father. Guess what he wants us to do? Go through it and serve the Father also. Don't let the wilderness experience, you know, don't be fearful. We get fearful when we see things that are unfamiliar, right? I was talking to Seth the other night, and I think some of us don't realize, I think it's Exodus 19. Do you realize that the wilderness that the children of Israel were in, wilderness of Sinai, was right there in Exodus at the same place where the Mount of God was? The mountain of God that Moses went up to in Sinai, Mount Sinai, was right there where the wilderness. In other words, the wilderness was at the bottom. The mountain was on top, but they were in the same place. You understand that? So the children were in the wilderness, but they always had access to the mount if they had only gone up. They wouldn't do it. They were afraid, fearful. Here we go again with that fear. afraid to do it. Wow. But they're in the same place. The mount is there and the wilderness is there. All you got to do is read it. You'll see it. It's a powerful thing to understand that. We're going to always have, when we're in the wilderness, do you realize the mount is the place where the presence of God is? So is God always present even while you're in the wilderness? Yes, he is. They're in the same place, just like it was there. He always there, are there is there with you with power. On the mount is the place of God, where God has his presence known, makes his presence known. And he's right there with you. Sometimes we forget. We're so busy looking at the wilderness, we don't see the mount of God right there to help us. He's right there. And all the power of heaven and earth is right there. And he can help you. This is why Jesus said, I can help you in the wilderness. I can take you through all of these carnal thoughts that still plague you. I can help you with that. There were 10 plagues, weren't there? Yeah. And there were 10 times those children of Israel tempted God too. And God got vexed with them and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to allow you to be going out and be captive to all these nations that you keep running to and worshiping their gods. Anyway, I'm going to let you become captive to them. And did he do that? Many nations, because they would not hold themselves to God. And they failed in the wilderness. Does that make sense? You don't want to fail in the wilderness. These experiences, and guess where it's all at, guys? Right here. It's how you think is what God is after. That's what he's after. So do we have to pray? Remember, it says what draws us away, our own lusts, huh? Don't we have to pray against those things? James talks about it. Doesn't he say that? Those are the things we have to pray for. These things that we know that are in us, if there's still sin in you, if there's still lust and stuff in you, there's still some of more of that old man you got to get rid of. But what God's going to do, he's going to put you in that wilderness and say, okay, we're going to try you here. Didn't he try Israel in the wilderness? Didn't he prove them in the wilderness? You're going to be proved too. In that wilderness, you're going to be tried. And God says, I want you to trust me and I'll help you to overcome. That's what the whole deal is. And then you can get rid of that man of sin. He was already crucified on the cross. Now your opportunity to crucify him in you is there too, so that you don't have to deal with him anymore. But now, let me warn you, there's still something else you got to deal with. Man of sin. You see how that works? They're not exactly the same. Are both of them kind of promoted by Satan? Yes, but one is way stronger and higher. Let me show you. Ephesians chapter 6. I just wanted to explain these things to you because it's important. So listen to this. I'm just going to read it. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. He calls us brethren again, right? And in the power of his might. You got to believe in the power of his might. Not your own power, not the power of the adversary, but the power of his might. He has power over all things. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, we don't struggle, we struggle. It's another word for wrestle. For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. How many of you caught a hierarchy there in evil? Think about it. I'm going to go read it again. Catch the hierarchy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's the lowest, but against principalities, against powers. Oh, there's certain powers that come against us, huh? Against the rulers of darkness. Oh, wait a minute. Haven't you heard of that prince of darkness? Rulers of darkness? Mm-hmm. Rulers of darkness of this world, and then it takes it higher. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you see the hierarchy, how it changes until it goes up? Got higher things we have to face. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You notice it talks about righteousness, it talks about the gospel, it talks about peace, it talks about faith. Do we need all of those things? Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to know how to use that sword, huh? All of this is offensive weapons. You're going to fight against those kingdoms, those principalities, those powers. You will have the power with Christ with you there to fight it. You will be equipped to fight it. Does that make sense? He's equipping us to do that. And then here's the part I want, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Wow. It says prayer a couple of times there. It talks about the supplication. Pray, pray, pray. I can't get it to you enough. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with God always. And you won't know what to pray unless you start getting into this word more. That goes back to that, was it 1 Timothy chapter 4 we were talking about, Jacob? I think it's starting at verse 11. Give attendance unto reading and doctrine. Doesn't it say that? The more you get into that, the more the weaponry of that word can be used against the adversary. Hey, people tell me all the time, hey, if I start reading, I fall asleep. So what? Read until you fall asleep then. That's what I'm saying. I read it and I can't remember a word that I read. Fine, read it again. Keep reading. Keep doing the reading. Because what is responsible for bringing it back to your memory? The Holy Ghost. So get it in you so he can bring it back. But if you don't put anything in you, that house is all swept and garnished. Don't have nothing in it. See? You don't want to do that. You want that house to be filled with the word of God. And you say, well, I don't remember. Nah, don't worry about that. I just read it and I can't remember a thing I read. Fine. Did you read it? Did you read it? Because the mind is something fantastic, man. Once you read it, it's in there whether you can remember it or not. And God will bring it back to remembrance. That's the key. I fell asleep reading. So what? Where did you get to before you fell asleep? Okay, pick up there again when you wake up again. Don't use those excuses not to read the Word of God. Read it. As you read, God is going to bless you, bless you, bless you. And you're not going to always fall asleep. You won't. I know I was getting into the Word yesterday in my office. Started reading something, and I said, I just want to read this little bit right here. Like three chapters later, I finally stopped. It got so interesting, I started realizing that God was revealing more things to me as I read. That's powerful, isn't it? I'm just going to read these couple of scriptures. Yeah, right. I think I read three chapters. I couldn't stop because that thought kept going on. That's what will happen to you. You'll form a love for the Word of God. It'll happen every time. I'm just telling you these things. So there's a lot more I wanted to say. And you know what? I'm going to say it Wednesday. We'll get in here and we'll talk. We'll ask some questions and we'll do some things. But did you catch some of these things I said today? It's very important. The things that you catch. This is a wilderness experience. Are we going through it right now? Yes, we are. As a church, we're going through it. And so God wants to get rid of all sin, all carnality that's in us, and destroy that old man. Get to the point where he is overcome. Is that what God wants? That's what he wants. Didn't he say he crucified him on the cross? So think about this. If it talks about in Romans 6 that he was crucified on the cross, why is Paul still talking about him in Ephesians and in Colossians if it was done away with? Why? You go read Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians 3, talking about the old man, the old man, the old man. So if it had been gotten rid of, why does he have to bring it back up again? Because it wasn't gotten rid of. There were things that still were being held on to. sins and lusts and so forth. When we start admitting those lusts and whatever, we're breaking away from that old man. Isn't that true? You say, I don't have any lusts. Ask God to show you your lusts. I don't have any lusts. Sure. Sure. Ask God to show it to you. You'll find out what they are. God will be faithful to show it to you. The things you hold so dear within yourself that have nothing to do with God. It's just something you want. It's something your spirit wants. It's something your consciousness goes after. Does that make sense? Man, this wilderness, you better be praying when you go through the wilderness. Prayer is everything. It changes everything. As you're praying, all those diseases and sicknesses that are within us, God is overcoming them. All the plagues, everything, overcoming them. You say, I don't have plagues. Go read. You'll see that those things that I mentioned are plagues. They were plagues in the Old Testament. And now what God is saying is they trouble you. They make you sick. They make you diseased. I want to heal you. And he can heal you in the wilderness. Can he? Oh, man, can he heal you. You face him, and God says, oh, this is what I was talking about. Oh, the lame, or their legs are uneven, huh? Why? Because they can't stand in parable. They can't stand the word of God, the full understanding of it. Let me give you understanding. Oh, now they're even. Now you can stand. Now you can walk. Now you can leap like the hart, like it said in Isaiah. Now something's changed in you, huh? You got to give God a chance to do it. Does that make sense? Hey, love your wilderness experience because it's going to make you better. It's going to make you better. Everything you face, those are terrible things that I face. Yeah, I know, and you're going to overcome them. Love your wilderness experience. Love it. Don't be like Israel and fail it. Love it and say, God's here with me. The mount is here with me. The power of God is present. Let's overcome this thing. And let's make our way through the wilderness. Does that make sense? Pray. Prayer is the key, man. Keep praying. God, help me with all of this. And he will. And he'll heal you. Call for the elders of the church and they will anoint you with oil. Did I do that just now, a little while ago? Right now? That's the oil. It's the anointing, isn't it? And the elders do that. And you get understanding. And then the next thing you know, you're overcoming. And then you're not sick anymore. And you're not diseased anymore. See how it works?